Open your Bibles, would you, to 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. I'm actually going to go 1 through 4. I was laughing as Dana and Jeff were dropping the tables by and chairs yesterday for the potluck today, and we had not coordinated, and I was just laughing. They were talking about people unloading stuff for the flea market and feeling good about that and whatever, and I said, well, that's perfect, because I'm also going to talk about the problem of hoarding today. They're like, no way. I was like, yeah, that's a God thing. I had no idea. So 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he says this, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So join with me in suffering. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, they stay clear, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for this day. Thanks for what you're doing in our lives, in this community, with these children that we minister to through OCC around the world. And Lord, we just thank you that we can be on mission and have lives of purpose. And so Lord, as we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, saying amen. So throughout the life of Mosaic Church, that's a little loud. I mean, I haven't even started shouting yet. Throughout the life of Mosaic Church, we've talked about how the Christian life is actually a life closely aligned with what we've called the downward mobility of Jesus Christ. You know, the world gives us a different message, obviously. It constantly preaches more is better, especially in our society. The life of Jesus, as clearly shown in the Gospels, basically really tells us that less is best. So what's really spiritually ironic about all of this is that, you know, from a worldly perspective, Jesus started off so well. He started off so well, all right? He had the interest and support of the crowds. They wanted to make him, remember, their Jewish king. That's Palm Sunday. But sadly, he ended up dying a horrible death on a Roman cross. And the world would say Jesus missed his potential, right? Ironic. Of course, you know, that's why the people at the time, many of them, and the Jewish leaders and Roman authorities missed the whole point of Jesus' life and mission. Jesus didn't come to be a worldly or a wealthy king. He came to show himself as the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that his potential was somehow not cut out by the Roman cross, but he triumphed over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and will usher the end of all time as we know it. And so Jesus' way initially is actually, we've talked about this, is a downward way, because as Christian author Henry Nouwen said, that the downward path is really only the only way up to heaven, right? So the downward way is the upward way. And if we're not clear about that as Christians, we're going to have some trouble for sure, right? And this has all kinds of implications for our lives, spiritually, physically, for our practical daily living as Christians. We've talked about the spiritual implications of the downwardly mobile life throughout the life and history of the church here at Mosaic, in contrast to the world saying we've got to be upwardly mobile, right? And that's reinforced and buttressed by the multi-billion dollar advertising business, right? I mean, you can't turn on the TV, social media, whatever. They're always trying to sell you something. This is why I'm more careful as I grow older about just randomly walking through stores, because I don't know if it's true for you too, but I mean, I'll walk into a store and I'll see something that I didn't know existed 5 minutes before, and I's got to have it now. It's like, ooh, well, that'd be awesome. It's like, What is going on with me, right? And so we've talked about the practical and vitally important spiritual daily practices, right? Church attendance, time with God's word, the Bible, praying, even if it's simply each day, listening to Jesus. We've talked about the incredible blessings that our country enjoys, right? We talked about Memorial Day, the sacrifices of those who have died on fields of battle, the wonderful people that have preceded us in death who have made us who we are today, and how God's calling us to be good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our little short series, our dollar-for-dollar matching grant to pay off the church mortgage, I want to continue the conversations a little bit differently. I want to talk about the spiritual and physical problems of hoarding. Yeah, I want to talk about hoarding today. So I did a little research this week, and did you know that anywhere between 10 and 20 million Americans have a hoarding disorder? It is actually a disorder. It is an actual clinical addiction diagnosis from the standard, the DCM-5, for counselors. Really serious issue today in America. There are the physical risks, right? Fire, blocked exits, injuries, mold, and pests. The emotional, psychological, and spiritual risks: anxiety, depression, conflict, shame, and debt. I did a little research too. We've said this before. Have you noticed the proliferation of storage units throughout our country and our area? It's nuts. So I did a little research. Did you know that the storage unit industry has grown by 500% in the last 25 years? 500%. Check this out. There are now over 50,000 units in the U.S. That is more than the total of McDonald's, CVS pharmacies, and the Dollar General stores combined in America. We just got a new Dollar General in Victor, didn't we? I haven't been there yet. Woo, got to get my dollar stuff. Oh, wait a minute. Why don't... Here we go. And so this morning, sometimes martial imagery or... We're all in the same boat. Military imagery. I've said this before, and I've gotten some flack a little bit here, but I'm going to do it again because that's just me. Yeah, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ, is it supposed to be a cruise ship or a battleship? Now, I've been on cruise ships. Don't get me wrong. Jim hates cruise ships. No, I don't hate cruise ships. They're useful for certain things. But... How many of you have been on cruise ship? Let's just, full disclosure, quite a few, yeah. There's some cool things if you're island hopping or whatever. That's the way to do, I suppose. I went to the Inland Passage for Alaska. That was really cool. But, you know, you have to walk. You ever notice the buffets and stuff there? I mean... Good Lord, I thought I was in a packing house of Iowa hog farmers. You know, the average person, when they get on the cruise ship and leave the cruise ship, everybody has gained at least 1 pound. At least 1 pound. Usually more, actually. You're like, that's all? Yeah. Well, that's the average. You know, so we have to be aware of certain things. It's kind of like the American obsession. Well, it used to be a bigger thing with buffets. You know, pay one low price and eat like a dog, you know, feast or famine. We're so silly sometimes as Americans. I mean, most people in the world don't, this is not even a concept, right? So, and I'm not beating on America. America's awesome. But anyway, cruise ship or battleship. Now remember, late in his life, right, the Apostle Paul, who had experienced the downward way, so to speak, as a result of encountering the resurrected Jesus on the Damascus Road, that lonely road, Acts 9, he was now preparing and mentoring the young Timothy and others to continue in the ministry after he was gone, right? If you know the later story, eventually he went to Rome, and the evil Roman Emperor Nero chopped his head off. That's how he ended. Okay, can we move on? Yeah, in other words, Paul tells young Timothy in this passage, you then, my son, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust it to faithful men and women who can teach others. See, the point of this is we're supposed to be passing all this on, right? It's not about getting more and more. It's about giving more and more. And this is not just me trying to get your money, but help us to realize that the Christian life is a giving life. And whatever that is, it could be stuff, but it could be your time. It could be your energy. It could be your patience. Lord knows, right? Be careful about praying for patience. We've said this before, right? Because you know how God gives you patience. He'll answer that prayer for you. He'll put somebody in your life that tries your patience, you know? That's how that works. But anyway, I mean, the Christian life is so practical, right? When I read these words this week, what struck me was there is a great twist on our value of radical giving. We talk about in Mosaic, radical loving, giving, and forgiving. Well, radical giving, there's a twist here on all of this, I think. We are to pass on to others. Yes, okay, physical things, sure, that will bless them. Even more so, the spiritual things and the blessings. You know, I mean, just think about the people who have helped form you in your life, whether that was grandma or parents or uncle, aunt, whatever, how precious that is. I miss my grandmother's Southern cooking. Kentucky Fried Chicken, the Colonel had nothing on my grandma, thank you very much. She was Kentucky Fried Chicken. With Crisco, remember? Can't eat it anymore, but it was good. Anyway, we're to pass on the spiritual things, the blessings to the next generation. You could call this the teaching principle, right? Right, we've all heard the old saying, right? Remember the old saying, give a man a fish and he will eat for a... Teach a man to fish and he will eat for a lifetime. Yeah, that's kind of the point today. So there is a time and a place for giving and teaching in our Christian lives and ministries where we need to be sort of fit and focused. The imagery too is being good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is sharing with Timothy, who is the next generation. We are to give and we are to teach. Right? So thinking about that as we are engaged in our capital campaign, I think proper churches would call it, right? That's military imagery, right? Right? To kill the church mortgage. You know, what I was thinking about this week was the youth. Next generation. What I realized, and this was sort of a fun realization, that the youth at Mosaic are not interested in another conventional youth group. For years, I was thinking like, well, we gotta have the right person and you gotta have the right, why was I thinking that way? We've never done anything conventional at Mosaic anyway. Why was I thinking about that with youth? Duh. What I realized was this, I was somewhat surprised and shocked that our young people here at Mosaic actually seem to want and like to hang out with older adult Christian people. You know, it's like you got to make it cool, and no, they actually want something more, which I love. So, you know, as we're basically there, but hey, let's the matching grant thing. Let's take every bit of advantage of that. What if we went over in our matching grant and then took some of that money and invested it in the youth group? What if we did that? How about that? Because we have all kinds of fun, cool ideas. And actually, I'm letting the youth kind of guide that because they're actually pretty smart, right? Kids don't know nothing. Oh, yeah, they know a lot of stuff. In some ways, they know more than I do. But what if this was a vision thing, right? Because that's what we really want to do. This is not just amusing ourselves to death. Wasn't that a book by F. Scott Peck back in the day, I think, right? Let's invest in the youth. Why not? Look at Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul invested his time, money, and life in developing young people, right? Like Timothy, Titus, and others. I think that youth ministry at Mosaic will look a lot different and be a whole lot more exciting than I realize at this moment. I think so. Let's get rid of the mortgage so that we can use this building as a training and mission center that focuses on future kingdom building. Let's give and teach, right? As you know, we've talked a lot about this over Mosaic's life and history. What does it mean to spread the good news of Jesus in the Bitterroot Valley as well as around the world, right? In addition to Jesus' Great Commission in Matthew 28, I love Acts 1:8, right? We've said that, talked about this before. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts or the ends of the earth. We've seen that dramatically throughout the life of our church, right? I don't know about you, but we've hosted 3 times the Imani Children's Choir. That is a hoot, you know, from Kampala, Uganda, East Africa. And you know what our current goal is? We want to be the anchor for this choir in the state of Montana, and we're going to do it, darn it, right? These kids are awesome. You know, they are a hoot. They love the Lord. They don't have the luxury of getting distracted by tons of stuff because they're third world kids. Every time I've gone to Uganda, I've been embarrassed, to be honest, at what I think is important. Most of it's dumb. Greg and I and others have this running joke when we think about our own ridiculousness or funny stuff. We'll just stop and look at each other and say, oh, first world problems. First world problems. Right? Look how happy these kids are. That's not fake, by the way. I mean, it's just amazing. You know, many of you have enjoyed getting to know our ground partner, Sam Namalabe from Uganda, East Africa, who we support. He now comes, there he is, he's speaking and sharing here at Mosaic Church. He comes to us now yearly. He doesn't want to go to a big city or other places. He wants to come here. He loves Montana. You know why? Because he's learning best agricultural practices. Why? To teach pastors at his demonstration farm in Kamuli, Uganda, right? So he's been learning, he's now got, I think he's getting equipment to teach welding, practical skills, right? Teaching seamstress skills to the ladies. He's got a little sewing school now. You've heard about him hosting vital medical missions. Do you remember last time when he shared that story of the little boy with the stick in his eye? Remember that? Couldn't forget that one. This little boy, he didn't know where to go and the parents didn't. He had a stick in his eye for 2 or 3 days. This is the third world, people. And he came and there was a medical mission and the medical professional removed it and saved his eye. You can save life and do good in Africa. I've seen it and I've been a part of it. It's unbelievable. We get to be a part of that. So as many of you have shared your enthusiasm and pledged your commitments at different times, we get to give and we get to teach. In addition, Sam does these practical, biblical, solid biblical and practical teachings. I've been a part of that. So these guys, you know, they're poor. They learn their agricultural skills to help raise funds for their family because they're not paid as pastors, but they're very, very committed to sharing the good news of Jesus. The church is in the third world is growing like wildfire. Do you have any idea? Unbelievable. I've shared with you, forgive me, but Pastor Ojambo, Greg thought this was the funniest thing. I think it was the first time we went there. Pastor Ojambo has planted 70 churches in Uganda alone. 70. And Greg set me up. It was not really fair. But he said, well, Pastor Ojambo, Pastor Jim has planted 1 church in America. And he got so concerned, and he looked at me and said, well, you still seem pretty young. You got time. I'm like, dude, I'm done. One and done. But this is what's going on and what we get to be a part of. Give and teach. Teaching principle. This is what Paul commanded his young protege, Timothy, his disciple. Give and teach so that they in turn can give and teach. This is the twist on radical giving. So the good news of Jesus keeps being spread from generation to generation, long after you and I go on to be with the Lord. Amen? Right? You know, I love what Pope John Paul II said years ago, decades ago. He said, this is so true. He said, God has no grandchildren. He only has children by faith, and it's up to you to share the good news of Jesus with the next generation. It's like, right on, right? But sadly, here's the tragic truth of many, if not most, Christian churches here in the United States, right? Most American Christians are functionally spiritual hoarders. Most are unwilling to give away their resources, let alone their excess, whether that be physical or spiritual items. So what do? We acquire, we stack, we fill and overflow our homes, our lives, our hearts with physical and spiritual stuff that ironically and strangely causes us stress and makes our lives unlivable and unmanageable. Huh. you got a whole therapeutic industry in this United States because we just can't let stuff go, can we? I don't want to make it too simple at all, but there is that piece, I think, right? The reality of the matter is this. Hoarders are fearful. They're fearful. They struggle with believing that God is faithful and will take care of all of their needs in Christ Jesus. Do you trust God to take care of you? Do you cast all your cares on the Lord? Well, you just don't understand, Jim. I actually probably do, because I'm you and you are me, right? Well, you might not want to be me, but anyway, you get the point. Anyway, hoarders are fearful. Spiritual hoarders become connoisseurs of spiritual things. They take, they never give. They don't want to be radical givers. They are self-centered and want to be radically enabled to do so. Right? Here's the spiritually dangerous and tragic things. When this happens in our life, fear is elevated above faith. Right? What's the opposite of fear? Faith and trust in the Lord, really, right? We've talked about this many times. Spiritual hoarding hinders the grace of God in our lives and the lives of others. If only we were committed to Paul's admonition to give and to teach, right? Here's a verse we love at Mosaic Church. Remember Acts 20:35? Remember this one? Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And because Jesus gave his all for us, we get to live to give in his name. And so as a Christian, let me just ask you, do you live to give? Do you live to give? I've never spoken this directly about money in Mosaic's history, but let me do this. Have you yet taken part in our dollar for dollar capital campaign to eliminate the mortgage, to build our resources? So what we can do is this, is give and give and give in Jesus' name. I remember Kelly back there once sharing a word. I love this. She was talking to somebody about Mosaic Church, and the person said, oh yeah, Mosaic Church. That's the church that likes to give things away, isn't it? I love that. Give stuff away, whatever that stuff may be, right? Remember, what we believe about the reason and existence of the Church of Jesus Christ is of vital importance. Again, I've said this a million times. Is the church supposed to be a cruise ship whose function is to cater to the whims and pleasures of the people and offer them the greatest number of options? Or is the church a battleship that's supposed to be fit and focused, faithfully carrying on the mission and the express orders of its commanding officer, Jesus Christ? Well, the difference is found easily in comments I've heard. You may have heard of these things over the years as well. I don't mean to be flip. These are actually real. I don't mind being flip, but anyway. Here's some comments I've heard from people over the years. I know Dwight and Barry have heard this one, and Doug too, Pastor Doug. Pastor, I just don't feel fed. I don't feel fed. Can I turn on the translator for a minute? This is code for, I don't like the spiritual food you're offering. It doesn't taste good to me. And then I reply, hopefully carefully, maybe you are spiritually hoarding. And you need to start spiritually exercising and get on a spiritual exercise and diet plan. And you know what usually happens? Out the door they go. And I'm like, sweet. Sweet. My goal is not to have the most butts in the seat, most derrieres in the seat. My goal is to be spiritually fit and focused is the heart's desire really here. Pastor, here's one I've heard. How about this one? I feel that this church needs inreach, not outreach right now. Don't you know there are people in need right here in our own backyard? I kind of do this for a living. This is code for I'm interested in my own comfort and the needs of a few select friends, but I have no intention of being a faithful Great Commission Christian, even though I know Jesus commanded it in Matthew 28. So then I kind of sit and I reply, You know, Jesus' Great Commission is a command, not a suggestion or a personal choice. And if you're interested in your spiritual well-being, please read the lesser-known letter of Philemon of Paul. Verse 6, Paul says this, I pray that you may be active in the sharing of your faith. So why? So that you have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ Jesus. And this is a basic Christian discipleship issue as well. It's not really enough to attend church. You know, I've said this before, and it's important, absolutely, and we're commanded to do it. But you know, if all the spiritual food you get is on 1 hour on Sunday, I mean, what if you only ate once a week? Wouldn't you be pretty hungry at the end of the week? Just a thought, right? Not trying to be antagonistic. It just seems to come naturally. Maybe it's where I'm from. Probably. Another. Well, anyway, if you only ate once a week, you'd probably be pretty hungry. Likewise, spiritually, what are you bringing into your life each week? You know, prayer, fellowship, reading God's word, this kind of stuff, to feed yourself. That's really important to do, right? I pray that you be active in the sharing of your faith, right? If you've ever done any teaching, and if you're a parent or whatever, you might not be a professional teacher or whatever, but you know this as well, the teaching principle, give and teach, right? What we don't want to do is hoard things, spiritual truth, blessings. We want to give it away, transfer it, entrust it to others, to what you've been given. Some of you have talked to me about, and I think I'm at that point where I need to do that now, but do you have a will? That's not very nice. I came here to be encouraged. No, I mean, I'm trying to encourage. You know, having a will is important for the next generation, you know? Do you want Caesar in the court to tell you what where your stuff's going to go? You know, you can make some meaningful decisions. Some of you who have means, you know, put it into a trust. Oh, that's a huge blessing. You can decide where your stuff's going. You know, you can invest in your children, your grandchildren, the community, the work of Jesus Christ, whatever that may be as God leads you. That's so important. You know, I just throw this out there too. You know, you can give to the Church of Jesus Christ and take a tax exemption, right? A deduction. Well, you want to give it to God or to Caesar? I'm not trying to be un-American here as we're having our 250th. I'm full-blooded red American. But, you know, we can be savvy, right? What did Jesus say? You know, we should be as innocent as doves but as shrewd as serpents or vipers. I think some Christians got a problem with that. We need to be savvy. How are we doing there? Good question. Basic Christian discipleship. We pick people who want it and who will give it away to succeeding generations in leadership, right? Creating a movement of Great Commission Christians, serving in all three places, our local Bitterroot Valley. We've seen amazing things happen. We're going to be celebrating our nation's 250th anniversary. How cool is that, right? Dating people. How many of you remember the bicentennial? Wasn't that awesome? That was fun. Why shouldn't we have fun? We're 250th, right? That, oh man, God has sustained us. Whether that be in the uttermost parts of the earth, Uganda, East Africa, or our ground partners, Joel and Sheila in Indonesia, wherever that may be. The good news is this, is that you can live a faithful life of giving and teaching. You can renounce fearful hoarding. You can experience the blessings of Jesus' word. It's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Do you know that truth? When you realize that that giving is such a blessing and you're not diminished, you're actually become more expansive spiritually. Oh, look out. The world is telling you everything against that. But you give more, you'll give. You know, it's just a principle, you know. I mean, God will keep pouring in if you're faithful. As long as you know it's not about you or me, right? Why God admonishes us through Paul to his young disciples in Timothy. Here's the verses again. 2 Timothy 2:1-4. You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to others. In reliable men and women who will be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship like a good soldier. Sometimes we're surprised that this world is hard, right? It seems unfair. It's a fallen world, right? Endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in non-military affairs. We get sucked up with all kinds of ridiculousness, don't we? You know, live a clean and simple life, right? I often say this, it's like, half the time I'm doing counseling, I sometimes say this, not out of meanness, but out of clarity. It's like, huh. What if we did it God's way? You know, simple, clean, you know, nothing weird, you know, wonky or whatever. What if we did it God's way? I bet life would go better. I think I'll try it God's way. Awesome, you know. Endure hardship like a good soldier. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in non-military affairs because they want to please their enlisting and commanding officer, Jesus Christ, right? You know, mission, we're on mission. Mission, missio. A mandate is a hand, an order from the commanding officer. Are we clear about that? I know you folks in the military know that. So, as the fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's live to give, whatever that may be. You know, Mother Teresa says, you know, you might not have any money, but everybody's always struggling with something. How about give a smile? How about just be kind? That could be a huge gift. I've shared with you the gospel lady in Chicago. I loved her. This African-American Christian lady, I loved her. She irritated all the white atheists. I loved it. I actually encouraged it. She would sing gospel songs on the streets of the south side of Chicago, and it would make the white university students mad. So I would just periodically give her a 20 spot and say, "Ma'am, keep singing the songs of Jesus," and she'd start singing louder. It was awesome. I saw her once in the McDonald's. We had a ghetto McDonald's. We had two of them. One got closed because a kid got shot outside of it. She was in there once ordering, and this young lady was just annoyed. And at the bottom, have you ever seen this? It's all the pricing, and then at the bottom said, "Smiles free." And this, the gospel lady said, "I thought smiles are free. I haven't got my smile yet. Won't you smile?" And this young woman was just ready to come over the counter, urban style. I just started laughing, and that's worth another $20. Amen. Yeah, we just live to give. So we live to give so that we can give and teach. Amen is the point. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we get to live in this time and place. What a beautiful place you've placed us. We're grateful for that. You've been so good to us, and we want to be a part of your kingdom's work. We want to live beyond ourselves and our small concerns and to build greater things like the kingdom and the future and our families and our community And we just pray for your wisdom and the guidance of your Holy Spirit to know how we are to do that as individuals and as a church family. We just thank you for the generosity that your people have shown and the vision that they've received. And so, Lord, as we go forth from this place, we just pray that you would just fill us and lead us and guide us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, saying, amen.